So it was about 1969. I think it was in November, in the fall. I'm not totally sure the date. And the university dorm where I was at was an atmosphere like you've probably never seen before. Young men were glued to their radios, and some were pacing the hall because it was the first draft for the lottery for the Vietnam War. The way that worked was, however they did it, they had something. They were pulling out birthdays. If yours was the first birthday pulled out, it's 300 and however many days in a year, right? If yours was the first birthday pulled out, you were pretty well guaranteed, unless you were physically unfit or a pastoral student, you were going to Vietnam. I had some friends that went to Vietnam. Some came back, some didn't. Strange time in history. We had, in the middle of the hippie days, how many of you ever wore bell bottoms? Really? I was thinking maybe Danny would have been. I got brave enough to wear flared pants. They weren't as big as bell bottoms, but they were slightly flared and with sideburns down to here and hair down to here, but I was fairly conservative. In that time, a man named Jimmy Johnson came to the college I was at. It was a Christian university like Trinity Western for a youth advance. He was the speaker. He was the college and career pastor of Skyline Wesleyan Church in California. And he told a story about one of these young men in those hippie times, and his college and career group just put it on their hearts to love him into the kingdom. And they did. They started inviting him to things in spite of his differences. They included him in things. And the day came when, and I think his name was Jack. Sorry, Jack. But Jack made a commitment to become a Christ follower. The next morning, wanting to, kind of excited about this new direction in his life, and wanting to spend some time pondering it, he wanted to take and read the Bible and have some peace and quiet. And the only Bible he had was the family Bible, the small suitcase size. And the only place he knew where he could have peace and quiet was his local bar. So he took the Bible, went to the bar, ordered a beer, opened the Bible, and started reading. Pretty soon a man tapped him on the shoulder. He's kind of agitated. "You believe that stuff?" "Yeah, I really do." "You believe all those miracles and all that story about redeeming and all of that stuff?" Why do you believe it?" Jack says, "All I know is yesterday I was this way. Today I feel like a whole new person, at least with a direction." The man swore at him. This is a true story, by the way. Swore at him and walked out of the bar. Jack went back to reading his Bible and drinking his beer. A little while later, he sensed a presence, and it was the same man, but this time he had tears in his eyes. He says, "You know, I've been looking for 20 years to find someone who would tell me they believe what's in that book. Can you tell me how to become a Christian?" Jack said simply, because his knowledge was small, he said, "All I know is it says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only King James, sorry, begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And as a one-day-old Christian, Jack led his first person to the Lord. Now, the way God uses us is going to be very different from you to me to you to you. We have different temperaments, different gifts. I've never been really an evangelist. I've been more one to come into someone's life and help them along the way. But there's good news about the body. And when I talk about the body, I'm talking about you in this building, but I'm also talking about all Christ followers around the world, out in the neighborhoods and the homes. In the Word, there's some good news, and there's some cautions and exhortations, and we want to explore some of those. We're all different. We have different personalities, temperaments, giftings. And this is one of the strengths of the body. We each have a role to play in how God made us and how God can use us. If you think you have no significant role or ministry, then Satan's lies are being effective in your life. Just think about that. And we're going to break that open a little bit. If he can't keep you from Christ, his goal will be to keep you from being used by Christ. And we're not talking about like Jack did necessarily, or the people standing up here preaching or whatever. It might be ministering to the need of a neighbor next door. I have a friend who has a gift of helps, and he just gets energized when he's helping people in Jesus' name. So our differences make this body work. We're going to look at that. Make his church complete, but they can and often do become a point where Satan can put his foothold in, right? Divide the body and divide the church. So I was looking around. I said, okay, what are the verses that talk about how we get along with each other within the body? I found a source of 100 verses. Interesting, there were 4 in the Psalms, 9 in the Proverbs, very practical ones, 13 in the Gospels, that would be Jesus talking. And there were well over 40 in the letters addressed to the New Testament church. Exhortations, how do we get along with each other? It's evident that the early church and ours, which is wherever God's people are together regularly, due to our nature, unless led and controlled by the Holy Spirit and bathed in love, going to have problems. G.K. Chesterton, he lived 1874 to 1936, Christian apologist and author. Someone asked him once, what's wrong with the world? He said, I am. And I think he recognized what the Apostle Paul recognized when he said, not that I have already attained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. One of my favorite verses. Paul's saying, I'm not perfect. If Paul was saying, I'm perfect, be like me, I would despair. He says somewhere else, I'm not all that I should be, but I keep pressing toward the mark. Hebrews 10:4. This one's deep. For by one sacrifice, that isn't working. Let's put it in my pocket. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. When we become a Christ follower, we are born into the kingdom and we are seen as being justified by faith, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But it's acknowledging that we're in the process of being made holy. We're not perfect. We still have issues, right? We're prone to the same need for the exhortations that the New Testament church was given in all of these letters. When we have trouble in the body, maybe we need to ask the question, what's wrong with the church? What's wrong with this group? Well, maybe we all are, right? Because we're not perfect. We haven't achieved. We're still being made holy. You ever been driving and you make a mistake and somebody honks at you and makes rude gestures as if they've never made a mistake themselves, right? That's the kind of mentality that we have to keep within the body. So where are we going? You have a role, a place, a gifting, and I don't care who you are, God wants you to be functioning in the body. God has given you everything you need to do his will for your life today. Do you believe that? He's not going to ask you something that you can't do. He's not going to ask someone to ride their horse to Calgary and get there in an hour. It's not going to work. He knows that horse can't do it, right? He'll have the horse do something else. So service is the key. It would be great. Whoever would be great, Jesus said, in God's kingdom must become what? Servant of all. Servant, service, service. That's eyes off self. It's not, you know, I've got a reciprocating saw. You know what that is? It's got a straight blade, and every time it goes this way, it has a reciprocating action this way. Sometimes our love is like that. It's a rather selfish love. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, right? We tend to like people who like us. We tend to like people who we get something from it, whether it's our interest, whatever. That's not the kind of love we want to have. So your service is not unimportant. It's not less important than others. We need to recognize the differences that make the body effective. So in these 50, over 40 verses, somewhere between 40 and 50, I ran into things like love one another with genuine love. Honor others above yourself. What does that mean, to honor others above yourself? That's to treat someone or something as valuable and precious. Another verse says, outdo one another in honoring and respecting. So find the people in your body that you struggle with and outdo do someone else in honoring and respecting them. We'll break that down a little more later. But this bear with one another. I intuitively knew what it meant, but I looked it up. In the original Greek, to endure something unpleasant or difficult, or to endure it despite differences or frustrations. Now, that doesn't mean you come up to me and say, I'm doing what Scripture says today, Paul, and I'm enduring you. You might be, but don't tell me. We do this in our families, right? We do this in our families. We endure despite the differences or frustrations. I had a son that wouldn't let me see my grandson, my new grandson, for 8 months because I hadn't been vaccinated. Was there any trouble forgiving him when he invited us down? No. Why? It's the depth of my love for him, right? The depth of my love for him. And I think that taught me something. Anyway, I'm going to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want to turn there, if you have your Bible, if not. The first part of this chapter talks about the spiritual gifts, and I'm not going to get into spiritual gifts, what your spiritual gifts are, but I want to start with verse 12, where it's talking about the body. So verse 12, and I'll stop now and then and comment as we go, but I'm going to read the rest of the chapter. The body is a unit, though it is made of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we are all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now we're talking about us, right? If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? You need it, right? Just the way you are. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, get this, everyone just as he wanted them to be. You're not a mistake. You're not a mistake. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lack it. I like to think that saying that the field is level at the foot of the cross, right? There's nobody that's more important, that's less important. The way that the Lord has wired your temperaments, the way the Lord has given you gifting, he has a place in his body for you to function. My big toe has a purpose, right? There's something it does that my eye can't do, and there's something my eye can't do. My big toe smells more. Anyway, let's go on with the word. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers for it. So we have our prayer time. We pray for people. We connect with people who have needs through the week. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, with those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. All are apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers. Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. He goes right into the 13th chapter and says, look, the greatest gift of all is to love. In fact, that's the one gift we're commanded to use, right? We're commanded. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your strength and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. If I look at verse 4 in the 13th chapter, and this is a great checklist. If you're wondering how you're doing in a situation, are you being Christ-like, godly in this situation? It says, love is patient. Am I patient? Love is kind. Am I kind? It does not envy. Am I envying? It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps, this is a hard one, keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Satan's lies can sometimes convince us that we don't have anything valuable we can do, that we're nobody, that we can't sing like these guys. We can't do this, we can't do that. Let's go on to our differences. So our differences are one of the strengths. This is how the body functions. All these parts are different. It also, I was going to say something else first. Another church I've been in, I've seen a young lady, high school girl, when they had a potluck in the back doing dishes. You know what? Nobody told her to do dishes, right? The worship team doing the preparation, preparing their songs, preparing their music. The person that came up and played the offertory and the preparation that person put into it. The unofficial greeter who was just hung back there in case someone came in late or some new people came in, make them feel welcome. The person running the PowerPoint, the encouragers, the exhortations given to each other in the sharing times, the prayer warriors, unseen, during the week, just praying. People connecting with the needs during the week, you know, how you doing, Sam? You know, you want to have coffee? Fixing broken furnace fans, etc. So I'm going to show you, I brought an object lesson. Remember when Sunday school, when you were a kid, you had object lessons? It's an amazing instrument. And all the things you can see, the strings. I can spend $150 for four strings. Silver wound, gold plated, makes a difference. Little difference. When all the little differences add up to a big difference. The fingerboard has got to be scooped this way. It's got to be done this way so the strings don't vibrate. Bridge has to be just the right mass. If it's too thick, this is too dull, it doesn't respond well. If it's too thin, bridge is going to lean over and break. This distance, when you're shifting, you got to be able to feel that distance from one violin to the next exact so you know where your fingers fall when you go up, because there's no frets. These are godly musicians. They don't need frets to play. It's a higher art for it. The top, 2.3 millimeters thick to 2.7, a lot of it, 3 millimeters right under this bridge foot so it doesn't crack. The back is graduated similarly. The little black lines here are inset. It's ebony and maple, and that's to keep cracks from splitting from outside in as the wood dries. When it's all perfect in the hands of the master, it makes really good music, right? Is everything a violin string? Is everything a tuning peg? But you know what you don't see? You don't see this. This is a sound post. It's called the soul of the violin. Show that picture, Willie. It sits right behind the bridge, right about there, about an eighth of an inch back. If I move that left to right, forward or back, if I move it closer to the bridge, it sounds just brittle. If I move it away, it gets dull and boomy. If I move it to the left, it affects the tone and the balance of the strings, how loud they are, to the right. You don't see this. Are you a soundpost using your gifts in the body in ways that nobody sees except God? There's lots of roles we have in the body that aren't in front of people that nobody sees. Delight in those. You're not insignificant. This is valuable. You take soup to the neighbor. Maybe they're having a rough time. God sees. God knows. Please him, right? There's a lot of roles we have in the body that aren't seen. When I was in university, I did an experiment. Now, this is not drawing attention to my successes. This is drawing probably my failures because I haven't continued this experiment now and then, but not regularly through my life. I got up in the morning. I'd say, Lord, I did this for 3 weeks. Lord, I want you to use me today. Just use me. And if it be your will, before I close my eyes at night, could you help me know and realize if I help someone? For 3 weeks, every day when I close my eyes at night, I realize, yeah, I was able to serve someone, help someone. I would see the tear behind the eyelid and say, hey, let's go down to the student union, have coffee or Coke, I'll buy. Just visit with that person. Help someone with something physical they had to do. What was the difference for those 3 weeks? I walked through my day with different eyes, looking for different things than I normally look for when I'm just living my life for me, right? And I'm here to tell you that if we can take on the eyes that God has for us, with the eyes that he wants us to have, and if we walk through our days with that prayer on our lips, Lord, I want to serve someone somehow, some way. And heaven forbid, it might even be my wife, you know, just to serve and meet her needs. But to be doing God's work, even if you're a soundpost and nobody sees it. When you get together, I was thinking about we get together for desserts or potlucks. Do you know where I go when there's a potluck? I'll go sit with Neil. We can talk about instrument building, you know. I'll sit with Jack. We can talk about stuff he does in his shop. I'll go to people that have like interests. But I might totally miss the person sitting there who desperately wants to know that someone values them, wants to take an interest in their life. It's a different sort of eyes and a different sort of perspective that God is asking us to cultivate. I had kids at school. Every year I'd have a kid in class or two. The whole social order of the class swirled around them as if they weren't there. You ever seen that happen? Just as if they weren't there. Because so wrapped up in getting our needs met rather than looking at the needs of the people around us. Satan can use our human response to differences to get a foothold also. I want to give you a really oversimplistic picture of what that might look like. So we can put that up. Next one. Back in 66 and then 76, a man named, you ever heard the name Tim LaHaye? So he wrote this book, Spirit-Controlled Temperament. And he took some personality temperaments back from the ancient Greeks And basically he was showing us what the strengths of those temperaments were, what the weaknesses were, and the weaknesses need to be controlled by the Spirit while we use the strengths to do the work in the body. So I'm just, this is oversimplified grossly, okay? The cleric, that's the type of A personality, get it done. There's a wall in the way, you knock it down. You go over it, you go under it, you get it done, get the job done. They're all about quick decisions, sometimes insensitive to the destruction because of their insensitivity to the people around them. You ever known someone like that? Okay. There's the melancholy. Now, you can be a mixture. I'm probably 60% melancholy, 40% choleric. Introspective, they're the artists, the musicians, the creative ones. They're the ones who, if I wait till tomorrow, I'll have more information, I can make a better decision. Right? The sanguine, life of the party, loud, overly optimistic. I had a friend like that, start 100 projects, all excited about it, never finish a one of them. And everyone likes being around them. The phlegmatic, web thinkers, methodical. They're the ones who could sit there and do all of this boring stuff that would drive me nuts. Can also be stubborn. There's other weaknesses. So if you're going to build a new church, you'd want to have one of each of those. This is oversimplified, but one of each of those on your building committee. The cleric, it's going to get done. But it's going to be a square box. Functional. Cleric's going to hurt the melancholy's feelings because they're often just insensitive to the needs of people around. They just get the job done. The melancholy is going to make sure that this box has some aesthetics to it, some beauty, and they think of everything. Drive the cleric nuts because the cleric, why can't this melancholy guy come to a decision? I wait till tomorrow, I'll have more information, I can make a better decision. The sanguine can sell it to the congregation. It's going to drive everyone nuts if you give them a job to do. It may or may not get done on time, if at all. And the phlegmatic, just quietly stubborn behind the scenes. So you can see that each has a strength, but each has a weakness. And that's where Satan can get in. Unless we can realize and the strengths of the other people who are different than us, the differences are good if we don't let Satan get a foothold. His book goes on to talk about how the Holy Spirit can temper those weaknesses. I had a young man in university that sat me down and told me everything he thought of me. Being the polite man I was, I listened. Then I thought about it for 3 weeks. Is it true? Is it partly true? Is it not true? And I finally decided, you know what? There's at least some truth in some of it. Personality-wise, we probably do this all our life. But he did a service for me that started me on a process of change because of his gifting. Had another person I worked with a long time ago. It was a lady. And it was always felt awkward socially with this person. I did spend about a year, and I thought, I'm just going to serve this person. Any chance I had to help this person, I did. And within a year, I did change relationship. And one day I realized she was all choleric. Everything about getting the job done. Walk into my presence, this, and walk right out. And I'm left thinking, no oil to oil the edges of the personality differences, right? When I realized that, she can get more done in a day than I can do in an hour. What a strength. And to use that and to work with her in ways where she can work and function the way she's made, and I can function the way I'm made. We want to guard against factions. That's a word we don't talk about a lot, but factions can be destructive. You know what factions are? It's one group that's really forming an alliance against what the greater group is wanting. Unless it's really doctrinal, core doctrinal issues. I'm not talking about issues that all conservative evangelicals can disagree on. I'm talking about the core issues of the faith. Factions are not healthy. So what I want to do, just before we close, is I'm going to take you through not all 54 verses that deal with how we get along. I want to give you a collage of what Scripture talks about, to give you a picture about how we are to work with each other when we have those kind of differences. All right? This is to the New Testament church. And if you think they didn't have issues in the church of how they got along while they're serving the Lord, you need to get and go look at what the letters say. So I'm not going to read. I'll tell you the reference. I'll read parts of the verses, maybe not all of it. So Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. Galatians 5:26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Envy is one of those hidden sins, right? We look good on the outside. 1 Peter 1:22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. We could break each of those words down in a message. Do not grumble against one another. That's James. Colossians 3:12-13, one of my favorite passages. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy, and I like in NIV, I think, holy and dearly loved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, that's strength under control, and patience, bearing with one another. That's that bearing definition. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. He said, I'm going through these quickly. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. 2 Corinthians 13:11, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Notice how often this humility thing comes up. Do you know that was Satan's sin? It said that he was beautiful beyond description. It said his pride corrupted his wisdom. So it says, his pride corrupted his wisdom, and he said, I will rise to the throne of the Most High. He's going to become God. And pride is duplicated back on our earth over and over and over again. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Philippians 4:2-5, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Talking about these two women who he says, who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. These are women working for God's work in the church and in the world, and yet they still had issues. 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 4:8, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Philippians 2:3-4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. I'm getting there. I'm almost done. Romans 14:19, so let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. I think we'll stop there. I just read a few of those. So what's our takeaway from this? Is it any surprise we have trouble in our churches today? The New Testament church had troubles, right? We are being made holy. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. It's like my driving, right? It's being made perfect. It's not perfect yet. And we need to understand each other, that we're all in a process. Sometimes we're so critical of someone, and we've got our own faults too, because we're not totally there yet. You need to believe that you're not a mistake. The way God made you is on purpose. He has a place for you. You need to look, I need to look with different eyes through my days and my weeks to see needs of people around and how I can serve them. We need to honor each other. We need to bear with each other, right? Endure the frustrations because of your deep love. Appreciate that the differences are needed in the body. Who cleared the snow out here? Is it a member of the congregation? Was it? You know what? I wore my older shoes because I wasn't sure the snow would be cleared, but someone cleared the snow for me and for you. Okay? Appreciate your differences. You do what you can do to serve. And it may not just be for this body. It may be the body out there. It might be your neighbor. It might be a family member. It might be a friend that you work with. And we do it all in the name of Christ. And guard that when you think about your own, the way you are made and wired, think about the weaknesses that are inherently there that can guard clashes with the other temperaments. And ask the Holy Spirit to clothe you with all of these things he's asking you to put on to help you do that. We can all honor. That takes work. We can all bear with each other. That takes mental work. I get things up here first. Then I have to get it in my heart. Then I have to get it in my actions. Sometimes that can take a year or more. You ever find that? The Lord's asking you to change in some way. It can take you a year to two, but I get it here first. Then I get my heart willing. And then I have to start practicing living that way. But remember this. The one we are commanded to do by Jesus is love. And in 1 Corinthians, love. Love. The greatest of these is love.